at this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for each and every person that you've drawn here today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity that you give us. We ask that this time would be glorifying to you and beneficial to those who are here. We ask you to bless the reading of your word and this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So this part is the beginning of the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It started with the Beatitudes, but it ends with these warnings. As I was looking into this, one writer I saw noted that the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins with unqualified tenderness. Blessed are those who the world would not normally see as blessed. Such gentle words drawing in the broken and the poor and the weary. But this writer goes on to note that although he begins the sermon with unqualified tenderness, he ends the sermon with unqualified toughness. Most of this sermon of Jesus has been a series of binary statements, this or that. You have heard it said, but I say to you, point, counterpoint. You have heard it said, but I say to you, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do not pray or give or fast in this way, but instead pray and give and fast in that way. The beginning of our passage tonight follows this same pattern. Do not follow the broad road to the wide gate. Follow the hard road to the easy gate. In verse 13, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. It's great that Jesus is being so honest with us here, because the narrow road can be hard. It can be hard to follow Christ when both our sinful nature within us and the world outside of us are saying to follow your own bliss. It's hard to love your enemies, to actually do good to those who would hurt you. It's hard to put aside our anxiety about tomorrow and to seek first the kingdom of God. When you consider the hardness of the hard road, the broad road really does look pretty good sometimes. It's an easy road, and there are entire industries built to showcase this easy road and this wide gate, to point out rest stops along the way, to point people toward the wide gate. So helpful. The broad road and the wide gate are just so much easier. When I was a little kid, we lived in New York State. My dad worked for a while for West Point. I became absolutely fascinated with the mystique and the rigor, the precision of that place. I used to love visiting him at work. One of the things I remember learning about when I would visit him was something called the Cadet's Prayer. There's a line in it that I've never forgotten, and I think it's applicable here. It starts out asking God for his blessing, and then partway through it says, make us to choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong. Make us to choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong. I think that's a prayer that we can all pray as we think about this narrow gate and this hard road. It's genuinely hard to love your enemies. It is hard to not lust after people or power or praise. It's hard to see the log in my own eye. Make us to choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong. This harder right is the hard road that leads to the narrow gate. But the hard road, the pathway to life, is built on everything that Jesus has said before. The people that he's speaking to now are the same people that he was speaking to at the beginning of the sermon. It's good to consider this as all one passage. Everything from the Beatitudes till now, together. So, who's he speaking to? Who is this hard road for? Well, as we've said the last couple weeks, so often the theme for this sermon, the hard road is for those who he has called the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus is showing us how the kingdom of God really is. And in this sermon full of binaries, there is no middle road. There's a path of destruction and a path of life. Jesus says, be with me or be without me. He tends not to mince words either. In other places, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. But no matter how hard it seems, think about it. The hard road isn't an impossible road. The narrow gate is actually a gate. It's not a brick wall. You don't have to be superhuman to walk this path. It can't be impossible because who is this narrow gate and this hard road for? Well, who is salt and light? Back to the beginning of the sermon. It's for the poor in spirit. It's the mourners, the meek, the merciful, the people that the world would almost never classify as winners that could handle a hard road. It's for those who are broken, tender in spirit. It's the path that Jesus himself would walk to the cross. That's the narrow road that he calls us to. It is hard, but it is the road to life. With Jesus, we have life and peace. Apart from him, we have death and destruction. And anyone who says something different is selling something. Anything else is entirely another gospel. And it should be pretty obvious to us, right? You can follow Jesus to life everlasting, or you can follow the broad road of the world to the wide gate to ruin. It should seem obvious. But we are beset in every age by false teachers who call evil good and good evil. They're the false teachers who say that the broad is the narrow and the narrow is the broad. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at in the rest of this passage. Over and over again in the Bible, we have examples of warnings against false prophets. It was in our Old Testament text tonight in Jeremiah, but it could have come from any one of a dozen other examples. In Deuteronomy, before there was even a kingdom, in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, and Micah, when God sends warning to the nation of Israel, on and on it goes. Those who would twist the word of God have been with us literally since the Garden of Eden. From our Jeremiah passage tonight, talking about false prophets, Jeremiah 23, verses 16 and 17. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, "It shall be well with you." And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, "No disaster shall come upon you." This is the broad road and the wide gate. Here in this end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is continuing in the line of the prophets, warning the people against the wolves who would contradict the word of God, who would contradict what he is telling his followers. Jesus is clear that while the choice is actually ours, whether we will listen to the wolves or not, we won't exactly have to go seeking them out. They will come to us, he says. Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Those who would twist and distort the gospel for their own gain, they will seek us out. The false prophets in view here are people who claim to be Christians. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. This image of sheep is always used to describe the followers of God throughout the Bible. So these wolves that Jesus is speaking of, they look initially like the sheep who follow the good shepherd. They are already in the house of faith. The calls are coming from inside the house. But even here, Jesus gives us a note of reassurance. Twice in this passage, he says, "You will know them by their fruits." They may look like sheep, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves, but they will give themselves away. And this isn't a conditional statement. It's not a possibility. It's not that you might recognize them or that you could recognize them. No, you will recognize them by their fruits. You will see them for what they truly are. Why? Because bad trees cannot bear good fruit, and good trees cannot bear bad fruit. The fruit in view here is the sum total of what a false teacher or a false prophet would bring, their teaching and their lives, how they live their lives and their ministry. Therefore, you will be able to recognize a false teacher if you pay attention and know what to look for. Are they teaching the hard path? Are they teaching the narrow gate, the only thing that leads to life? Or are they teaching a different gospel? What are these wolves supposed to do that Jesus is talking about? How do the false prophets get us? Well, there's actually a second half of the West Point Cadets prayer that I mentioned earlier, which I think actually helps here. It goes, make us to choose the harder right over the easier wrong, and never to be content with a half-truth when the whole truth can be won. Never be content with the half-truth when the whole truth can be won. A half-truth is really no truth at all. It can sound truth-ish, but that's the insidiousness of false teaching. False prophets, false teachers in our midst come at us with half-truths, but not with the whole message from God's word. In the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, there are two aspects to the Christian life that Jesus is showing us. Firstly, there's the grace and the mercy of God in the form of blessings for the poor in spirit, the mournful, the meek. And secondly, there is the very real and high cost of discipleship in following Jesus. If you lose either one of those, you're in serious danger of losing the gospel. If you lose the first part, you're going to get leaders who so burden their people with rules that it just crushes them, because at that point, rule following is all they have. But if you lose the second part, you get a really squishy message of kind of broad acceptance by God, but nothing that prepares us for the genuine difficulty of being salt and light in this world, of doing good to others in order that we can bring glory to God. So what are we supposed to do? What's our defense against these false teachers? We will know them to be false based on what they say and how they live. And we can judge what people say based on our knowledge of God's word. It's pretty cliche to give a sermon application of read your Bible, but we have free and unfettered access to the word of God, and it should be for everyone. Theology is not a discipline for experts and for people with advanced degrees. Everyone is, by definition, a theologian. Everyone has a theology, a belief about God. And while there might be tremendous room for diversity on the non-essentials of the faith, we always aim for conformity on the essentials, and that conformity comes from the word. It's why we say the creeds every week in church and in our homes and in our small groups. We're conforming to the beliefs of this great tradition that was established by the initial early church and was handed down to us. Archbishop J.C. Ryle once said that sound doctrine and holy living are the marks of true prophets. I think that helps us distinguish from the false ones. Wolves devour sheep who would stray from this great tradition. So, when you read your Bible, do so with awareness and comfort that there are many who have read it before us, and that there is a treasury of interpretation and application made available to us. There's just no greater defense against false teaching that I know of than knowing the Bible well as a whole, as a whole story. Anybody can yank a verse or two out of context to twist God's word and to veer people off of the narrow path. Speaking of out of context, speaking of the creed, almost every single line of the creed that we're about to say was specifically written against a heresy that had developed at that time. And that was a long time ago. That was back in the year 381. Things like the divinity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the Trinity, the divinity of the Holy Spirit, everything that's in there was specifically against false teachers who had brought heresy into the church. There really is nothing new under the sun, because you can find any of these doctrines, any of these false teachings being mentioned today. There's a group in this city that teaches that people ought to live only according to Jesus' words in the Gospels. That's to the red letter words in the Bible. And so thus they ignore all of the Old Testament teachings. They ignore all of the epistles, everything that isn't the Gospels. And then there's still another organization that teaches that the Gospels, including the red letter words of Jesus, are only for Jews, that they aren't actually for Christians. And so that Christians should follow Paul and not Jesus. But both of these things, just as every single heresy that's refuted in our creed, is outside the historic great tradition of Scripture and scriptural interpretation. If you know someone who's been taken in by one of these teachings that I just mentioned, don't think that they're alone, because people have been getting taken in by them since the church began. I'm not attempting to use this time to cross-market some of our church's other resources, but I do want to say, in all seriousness, we just concluded an 8-week video series on how to read the Bible well, and we're looking to do it again. If you are at all interested in this, please come see me or one of the pastors afterward. It is eye-opening. At least it was for me the first time I heard it. It basically teaches people with very simple explanations, with really good examples, how to read the Bible well, continuing in that great tradition of the church fathers handed down through the ages. If I'm going to be honest with you, please don't think that you're alone. If you're a Christian and you don't know the Bible that well, if you feel like you aren't well equipped to see false teaching when it happens because you yourself don't know the Bible that well, please don't think that you're alone. It took me going to seminary before I'd read the whole Bible, and I've been in church for a lot of my life. But you can read through the entire Bible in a year if you only read for about 15 minutes a day. If you're not a good reader, ask around this church, because I guarantee there's somebody who would be willing to come over to your house and read it to you. We will recognize the false prophets in our midst by their fruit, by what they say and by how they live. But we can only do that if we have something to compare it to. And the reason this is so important is because the stakes for this are really high. And that's the end of our passage tonight. Jesus, talking about the diseased tree that bears bad fruit, he says in verse 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So what good is the tree that produces bad fruit? It's no good for anything but kindling. It's its only use, its only possible destination. And in fact, God is being merciful to his people when that happens, because it has to get pruned out so that the good trees bearing good fruit can have more room to grow. This idea of chopping down and throwing into the fire, it's not the first time in Matthew that this image is used. John the Baptist in Matthew 3, he sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming toward him, these same false teachers that Jesus is in all likelihood speaking of now. He calls them a brood of vipers. He warns them to repent of their false teaching. And he finishes by saying, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." God is not messing around. These are binary choices. There is no safe middle road. Those who have been put in authority, a place of authority by God, the teachers, the preachers, the prophets, they must preach the words of God and the commands of God and the good news of Jesus Christ, and they can't distort it. Do they proclaim Christ and him crucified for our sins? Are they calling people to discipleship, to live lives of loving God and loving neighbor? Are they themselves following the narrow road? The Apostle Paul echoes Jesus' word in our Galatians passage tonight. He says the same thing in a slightly different way. He says that those who preach a different gospel are accursed. There's a better, or at least a more blunt way to put this based on the original language that Paul wrote in. Paul is saying unequivocally that if somebody preaches a gospel different from the one he was given by Jesus, let them be eternally damned. We would do well to remind ourselves, though, of what this word gospel means. What is a gospel? I sometimes think of it only as a New Testament word. But it's a word that's used throughout the Bible. It's simply usually translated as good news in the Old Testament. It's used to announce the birth of a king. It's used to announce a military battle by a king. It's used to announce some sort of salvific intervention by God on behalf of his people. A gospel is a kingly proclamation. Anyone preaching a gospel which puts something or someone other than Christ on the throne of our lives is a false prophet. Most false gospels encourage us to put ourselves on the throne in some way, shape, or form. It's great to believe in Jesus. He was a godly man. He was a good moral teacher. But ultimately, you have to decide what's right for you. Or we have something like the prosperity gospel, which tells us to put our own material desires and wants on the throne. It's exactly what it is, a gospel that puts prosperity on the throne, in which our faithfulness to Christ is only a vehicle to achieve that profitable, tangible end. There are so many gospels out there which invite us to crown our own king. It sounds a lot easier, doesn't it? Jeremiah said of the false prophets, "To everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No disaster shall come upon you.'" Who doesn't want to hear that? It's so reassuring. Follow your own heart, and no disaster will come upon you. But there is only one king. God raised him from the dead, and he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and power and authority and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him as the head of all things. This king, Jesus, is the king of the universe, and you can follow him, or you cannot. And King Jesus, the great shepherd, genuinely does protect his sheep. God knows that he is calling his creatures to a hard road. Each of us will meet people, leaders in the church, people who claim to fly the flag of Christ, who will try to devour us for their own gain, who will try to tell us that the broad road is the way of life and the wide door is the door of Christ. But there are many, many good churches still, outposts of the body of Christ, who are preaching the whole counsel of God, who preach Christ crucified, resurrected, and enthroned. And most importantly, King Jesus, the great shepherd, not only protects his sheep, but he guides us as well. He guides us through life because he knows the way down this narrow road. He leads us on the narrow road because he has already walked it. The narrow road is the way of the cross, the way that Jesus walked into resurrection life. And that is the path for us too. Adoption, redemption, forgiveness, ultimately resurrection. Those are the things that he gives to everyone who follows him on this narrow road. Will you pray with me?